Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
I think if there's anything, I actually asked Pastor James, I said, I want to speak today, because I think as we approach these markings, these boundaries of years, these are not insignificant things. True. Closing something out, beginning something. I mean, if we get to the point to where we think, oh, that's just no big deal. No, it is a big deal. God marked it out. He designed things, whether it be from the beginning of saying days and weeks and the stars to help us understand the seasons. And there's just this sense every year that we get a chance to do it, you know, to have another chance at life. One of our old worship leaders is a man named Israel. You remember Israel, if you were here long enough to remember when Israel was one of our worship leaders. But we were at a conference years ago with professional athletes, and he got up and had this kind of prophetic song, and it went something like this, and it became a kind of a big hit. It's a new season. It's a new day, fresh anointing coming my way. It's a season of power and prosperity. It's a new season coming to me. Now, that's relevant to an athlete, because they understand each year is a chance to start again. But we have that same sense as believers, as creations of God. So I want to take tonight or today, and then I'm going to carry this on in our New Year's Eve theme. Pastor James is going to have, we have enough time on New Year's Eve for both of us to say what we need to say. But here's the passage I believe God is speaking to us as a people. Luke chapter 17. And Jesus said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. This ought to make all the internet providers and producers of shows and everything else, they may have freedom to do something, but that doesn't mean it's right to do it. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And just stare at that verse a minute. Just let it sink in. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, first of all, pay attention to yourself. So it starts out by saying, before you start looking around to be the hall monitor, citizens arrest if you know who Gomer Pyle is. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, after about the second time, most of us would go, you're not sincere. I mean, we would begin to break a person down psychologically as to their sincerity of this repentance. Not real repentance if you keep doing it. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about what's in their heart. I'm talking to you. If they do it to you seven times and say, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Father, help me today to communicate and help us to listen, to hear what you're saying to us. May this coming season be a season of not only throwing out the bad, throwing out the old, but not just having an empty void where other things can accumulate again. But Lord, let us replace what we're throwing out of our hearts with something good, with the best, with this seed, which is the incorruptible word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if there's a theme in this coming year, I would say it's our heart's cry is to, Lord, increase our faith. I need more faith. Whatever it is that you hear from the Bible or from the needs around you, the first thing you're going to say is, I just don't have faith to do this. I need more from you, God. You're going to have to do something else in me if I'm going to be able to do what I'm hearing you call me to do. And so whether it's you can just look down at the scripture and say, it is no secret that the secret to accomplishing what God's called you to do is faith. If you look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. I'll do it for you. But down that chapter where it commends people for faith, it's just this phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith. Noah did this by faith. Abraham did this by faith. Anyone who did anything that God commended or said that's good did it by faith. And so it's going to be by faith, James, by faith, Rice, by faith, Ernie, by faith, whoever you can add your name in there. If it's going to happen positively, it's going to be by faith. You could do the corollary, by fear, Rice shrunk back, James shrunk back. By fear, they stop following the Lord. Usually the reason why we stop following, or someone does, not somebody that shows up at 8:15 in the morning on a Sunday. You're here because you're following him, okay? You're just wondering about me. But by fear, whatever the fear is, that somehow that this Christianity isn't going to work, or these relationships aren't real, or maybe I'm not in the right spot. Most people just spend their lives just wondering where they're going to sit to even start to learn. They never even have the kind of faith to say, this is it, I'm locking in. Millennials, the studies are showing they're having a harder and harder time to decide whether they're going to marry or not. So many options, how do I know I'm going to just settle down with one person and just get committed? It takes faith to do that. Come on. But it is no secret that anything good that's going to happen to us is going to happen by faith. God doesn't just arbitrarily bless some and not bless others. It isn't really, in fact, it's what one theologian called the open secret. It's if you really want to know, Jesus would preach these kind of things, and basically the disciples would say, hey, tell us what this meant. And he would say, to you has been given the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God. Everybody on the outside, it's in parables. But the people who heard in parables had the same chance to go and ask again. They just didn't take that opportunity. And so over and over in the Gospels, if you just look at the Gospels objectively, to me, one of the most glaring lessons of the Gospels is that Jesus is taking a group of men and women and trying to teach them to trust, teach them to believe, taking them from classroom sessions where everything is taught to action scenes where now they're being brought into the very thing that they were just taught about. And so God is constantly doing this, but we don't want to go from the classroom to the action. We just want to hear more about it. Just talk to me a little bit more about it. Just tell me another story about it. When I was in seminary, in several moments in different seminaries I was in, I was stunned to be in classes with people who were teaching subjects that I don't think they really had ever experienced. Especially when it came to evangelism. I wanted to kind of raise my hand and say, excuse me, have you ever actually witnessed to anybody? Is this just all textbook? But God is not into just giving us lengthy lessons. We're not here to just give you more sermons and not lead you into action. Okay? If there's a message of Christmas that we look back in the rearview mirror and say, what was that all about? Besides collecting debt or being stressed out. If we really look back in the mirror and see what God is wanting us to look back and remember, it's that nothing is impossible with God. That's the message that Gabriel the angel said to Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. It's the message that began Christianity. The message that confirms it is the resurrection. What's that message all about? Nothing is impossible with God. If God can raise a man that is dead back to life, if a woman can give birth as a virgin, nothing is impossible with God. So we're not dealing with a religion that's just philosophies and codes of conduct and ethics and ways of thinking and mental adjustments. We're not dealing with self-help here. We're dealing with a supernatural God who breaks into history and acts in history. You know, if I go home and or if I'm in a hotel and I open up and I put money in a drawer and I go back to my room and I open it up and the money's gone, I don't think the laws of arithmetic are broken. I think the laws of Tennessee are broken. Someone's hand has gone into the drawer and taken something out. When God acts in history, he doesn't break the laws of nature. He just reaches his hand into history and acts. That's what we have. That's the God we're dealing with. Every time you worship, you ought to think to yourself, I'm raising my hand to the God of history, and I'm saying, Lord, here I am. Tag me. I need your help. I'm just like in a wrestling match, you know. Growing up, I believed wrestling was real because my grandmother did. I forget Santa Claus being real. Wrestling was real to me. It took years to finally realize it wasn't real, but, you know, there was always that moment in a wrestling match, or where I was from in Texas, a wrestling match, where you tag the partner and all of a sudden he would jump over the rope and come in there when it looked bad for you. That tag team, listen, I've got a tag team partner that when I raise my hands, I'm saying, Lord, I'm calling on you now to step into the ring with me and to help me. Okay? Now there's something about you got to make that tag. Something about you have to raise your hand. Something in God's way of doing things that you have to ask. You have to ask. You know, he's given us this amazing ability to choose and the right to choose. And so prayer in essence is God's going to help us, but he's instituted a law within his kingdom that says, I can't just barge in there and just do something. I need someone to pray. True. So when we ask God into our situation and do it in faith, then now legally he has not violated whatever laws he's even set up that even allows the enemy to operate. I mean, Satan was given a lease, if you will, and he functions in the earth based upon you and I almost, in essence, letting him in to the lease that we have. In other words, if you lease an apartment from me and you've got somebody in that apartment I don't like, and I may own the place, but if that person has been invited by you, then in essence, I, even though I'm the landlord, can't say, well, look, you need to remove him. Now, there are certain things we can do, some emergency eviction if we need to, if something's really going wrong. But in essence, we let the enemy into our lives, and God says, you've let him in there. Now I can show you how to get him out. And if you ask me in, I can come in and help you get him out. Thank you for that. Yes, Lord, I needed that today. Virtually everything that God has called us to do depends on faith. But the things that he's called us to do were not going to happen apart from him. I mean, we look at the impossibilities of a world that seems, as much as we reach the world for Christ, it seems like there's more distance and there's more unbelief and there's more, you know, we can see racial reconciliation. I even hate that term, ethnic reconciliation. But yet there's more division out there. And so God's called us into a world that the things he's called us to do seem impossible. Come on. And what ends up happening is that as much as we started out wanting to do good and to say, well, it'll be different with me. Well, if the whole world's going to act like that, then many people just say, well, why should I even try? And they give up. But nothing is impossible with God. Yeah. We're going to keep trying. We're going to keep believing. We're going to keep saying, Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen. But somehow you're going to do something amazing. You're going to turn cities around. We've seen it in the scripture. We've seen cities and nations turned around. Why not here? Sometimes people say, well, you know, I see what the Bible promises, but if it's not happening here, it must not be true. Rather than saying, Lord, we see the promise. If it's not happening here, what's wrong with us? What do we need to do so that this picture that we see of what your promise says can happen here? God's looking for a generation that will say, wait a minute, when I look at the scripture and it promises this, if it's not happening, Lord, show us what to do. Lord, change us on the inside so that what we see here can happen. So this text says, it tells us that to do the impossible, to speak to a tree and have it move is possible. Yes. Now, if the impossible is possible, that's a game changer. It removes all the excuse making that we could give to say, it just can't happen. It just is not going to happen. I give up. In other words, every time we come to the end of our rope, every time we come to a last straw, then that tells us that we've been kind of building our case to have the right to quit. That's what people do. They build their case so that when they fail, that people will say, well, you know, you didn't any, you know, it just, that just, you know, you were right to fail. That was just, you know, unavoidable. And we like to live in the safety of the failure that we couldn't really do it. And God gives us a shade tree called grace that no matter what happens, He still loves you. I mean, I sat in enough Little League games and basketball games where my team and my children did not do very good. And I was the shade tree of grace that says, come on, let's just go to McDonald's. It's all right. You don't even have to win. You didn't even score. You lost 100-0. That's all right. Come on. I mean, God is like that. No matter if we lose and get flattened out like roadkill, He's still there saying, come on. Come on, I'll still take you to McDonald's. That's the tree of grace. But nobody wants to live like that forever. Now, God is always there to forgive us. He's always there to show us mercy. But deep down, there's greater things that He has. And how do you hear that there's greater things and not feel pressure to say, oh, you just don't love me unless I do something great? No, it's not about that at all. I just have greater things for you. Do you have that for your kids? Do you have that for your kids? That's a question. I'm literally asking you a question because I decided to just talk to you a little bit more straight, like this, a little more horizontally. Hey, you've already calmed me down. Here I come. All these TV lights and upper venue keep me from getting down where I'm comfortable. Do you do that to your kids? Do you look at your kids and say, it's okay? No, you say, you're meant for better things. You're made for greatness. I bet you do that with your sons. Nephews, well, Dad. I'd have said grandkids, you'd have got up and fought me. But what is it about us that we look at our children and we say, come on, you can do better than that. Do you think God's not got that kind of spirit toward us? He's calling us out. Now, yes, He loves us. He cares for us. But yet there's something greater that He's called us for. I say that to my kids all the time. You're better than this. You don't act like that. That's not who we are. We don't talk like that. We don't do that. I don't care what everybody else does. That's not how we do things. God's calling you as His child out like that. I think a second thing is that this passage, in fact, the writer Luke is, you know, he starts out by saying, watch yourselves, and if your brother sins, you know, forgive him. And then he says, do it 7 times a day. And then they say, increase our faith. It seems like are these two different things? No, the writer Luke is collecting these stories and arranging them in such a way that we see the connection that he saw. He heard Luke was the historian that got his message by careful examination. Matthew was an eyewitness. Mark was the writer from Peter. The Apostle Peter spoke, and Mark took down the things that he heard from Peter. That's him. John was obviously an eyewitness, but Luke was an historian who carefully looked at everything and ended up being kind of the partner and historian, riding side saddle to the, or kind of shotgun, if you will, to the Apostle Paul. And so Luke, having heard these stories, is putting them down, just like I do, or Pastor James. When we put a sermon together, we connect stories that we think are connected, that have some kind of meaning, even though it doesn't seem obvious that forgiving your brother and increasing our faith. And then the third thing he said was, after you've done all that you're supposed to do, just say, hey, I just did what I'm supposed to do. Right. Ain't no big deal. So why do these three things seem to Luke to be connected? Number two, we don't really need more faith when it comes to increasing our faith. We don't really need more faith as much as we need to start using what we have. You see, anytime we're faced with a challenge, our mind defaults to this. I'm not ready. I just don't have enough. I just don't. If I studied the Bible more, or if I knew a little bit more, I'm just not ready. And yet we sit here and somehow disqualify ourselves or excuse ourselves, saying, "Got to be talking about somebody else." When the call to greatness comes out, when the call to some impossible task comes out, usually people are looking around going, I wonder who he's talking to. Sure and talking to me. Because I've got my reasons why this doesn't apply to me. I'm just not ready. One day, Pastor Rice, I'm gonna do something great one day. One day I'm gonna make a little bit more money, and I'm gonna save, have a little bit more. And once I make a little bit more, I'll do something great. I'm really planning on giving a lot more, and I'm really planning on serving a lot more. But you know what? One day never comes. The person that's always waiting on, when I get a little bit more, I'll start giving. When I get a little bit more faith, or I get my kids settled and out, I'll do something then. That's why when Jesus called the disciples in the book of Luke, it's recorded, and they started making these excuses, he said things like, let the dead bury the dead. What they were really saying is, I'll follow you as soon as all my family situation gets really, really settled. Some historians think, and theologians, that the man who said that's dad wasn't dead, was just, hey, I can't really do anything until I make sure my parents are cared for. Listen, if I'd have done that, my parents came to Christ because I obeyed Jesus and started following him and did the very things that they said, this was not our plan for you. And yet, looking back, it was the greatest thing that could have happened to my family by me following Jesus. Same for you. I started thinking about this. We ask an unbeliever to trust their entire life on the little bit of faith we give them when we share the gospel to them, or when they come to a church having no relationships, having heard no sermons. Think about it. The average unbeliever comes into a setting like this, and we ask them to get out of their seat, come all the way down in front of a bunch of strangers, and commit their whole life to God when they've heard just a little bit. And think of the hundreds of hours of sermons that the rest of us have heard. And yet we seem more reluctant to start than the unbeliever is with the little bit they have. That's why many times it's the brand new believer who hasn't learned how to dismiss everything they hear that ends up growing faster and just outrunning everybody else that's been around a long time, because we had to learn how to be believers that don't believe. We have to learn that. We have to learn how to say, no, just calm down. This is just preaching. That's not really real. That's why we have enough. Say, I have enough. I have enough. You have enough faith to get started. In fact, most of the time, the faith you have, you don't even realize what's inside of you until you step out and begin to speak. When you step out and begin to act. When you step out. And that isn't just in spiritual things. It can come down to starting a business or growing a family or making a commitment. You've been given enough. Romans 12:3 says, we have been all given the measure of faith. I don't care how thin your arms are, they're muscles there, You go to the gym starting January 1st, and you say, there's no muscle in my arm, Pastor Rice. It's just a bone with some ligaments. No, there's a muscle there. It's not very big. But just start trying to use it and see if you go, when my kids were real little and my sons would come in, and that first little sign of a muscle, there it is. It showed up. I thought I just had a bone down in there, Dad, but it's a muscle in there. And they start getting some definition. And the more you do it, the more you use it, something starts happening. Now, this passage also says this, that ground zero in the life of faith. I'm doing so good today. I'm going to encourage myself. I can't find no amen. Ground zero in the life of faith is learning to forgive. See, we want to do something great. But okay, God, all right. And people do. I had this friend that he was always going from zero to 100. And he was like, well, you know, I'm going to fast 40 days. I said, hold on. Have you even fasted a meal? Well, not yet. Well, once you tried just fasting a meal, one meal. No, I got to fast 40 days. Okay. Well, you'll probably maybe get through a meal. And then you're going to get mad at God and everybody else because somehow you failed at it. Why don't you take a step? So ground zero in learning to live by faith, according to, I believe, the scripture, is learning to forgive. You say, well, where can I start? I want to start using my faith. All right, I'm ready to go. Oh, what? All right, in Jesus' name. Pastor James, I'm going to go down with you. We'll go down with Pastor Mike. I'm going to just go confront the gang members in this city. No, don't start there. Don't start there. I'm gonna give a big check. No, you don't have to give a big check. Just give something.
Come on.
If you've been given nothing, just do something. Don't be crazy. But let me give you where ground zero is according to the scripture. Ground zero is learning to forgive. This is the thing. If there's anything I can, boy, if there's anything that I look at and say, this produces more atheists, more skeptics, more people backsliding, it's relational breakdown. Look, if two people that say they love each other won't stay together, how are two ethnic groups going to stay together? We're dealing in the realm of what the world says is statistically, minimally improbable. Yet for God, no big deal. In fact, when he tells us to forgive seven times, he's not asking us to do something heroic. To him, that's what you should do. Any more than we don't stand and give the waiter or waitress a standing ovation when they finally show up with our water or our meal. That's what you are here doing, isn't that right? Ground zero is learning to forgive. If my brother sins against me seven times, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven times. Seven. Ultimately, one passage says. In other words, you're just getting started. In fact, if you don't have to turn there, I'll do this for you. But in Mark, when Mark teaches this, listen to this. Listen to how faith is connected to forgiveness. Mark 11 says, Jesus walked by the tree and he cursed the tree. He walked by this fig tree and he cursed it. He didn't start talking about its mama, your mama, so, you know. No, he didn't do that. He spoke negative words to it. He said, may no one eat fruit of you again. And the tree ultimately withers. They come by and they said, look, Rabbi, the tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. What's that? Well, hold on. Jesus, no. We're talking about the tree. I know you want to have us always turning about Jesus. I'm always turning about faith. No, Jesus is demonstrating by his words the power of what you say. He spoke to a tree and it withered. He said, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up, thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Now, this is not written by a TV evangelist. This is written by Jesus. Therefore, verse 24, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, faith says, I'm asking, and I'm thanking you in advance for what I have. Faith receives it. I've got it. When I graduated college, my dad said, I bought you a car. I didn't go to the door and look out the door and say, I don't see it. Where is it? In fact, I said, thank you, Dad. Hung up the phone and told my roommate, I got a car. Well, I don't see it. I don't, but my dad's honest. He told me he's got it. So I don't know where it is. It may be coming from Iceland. I don't care where it is. It's mine right now, even though I don't see it. And I made plans with that car even before I even saw that. Why? Because the trustworthiness of my Father's word made it. No, I already received it. I already had it based on his word. Now, if you don't have someone that you trust in, you go, oh, you're lying. Hang on. Oh, yeah, see, he's joking around again. He's teasing. God isn't teasing. There's no gag gifts here. He's not the dad on the side of the pool going, jump to daddy. And when you jump, he turns and lets you splat and goes, now, don't you ever trust daddy again. That's not my father. If there's anything unbroken, if you want to make a movie, I hadn't seen the movie yet, I'm going to see it. But if there's anything that's really unbroken, it's the promises of God. Those promises have not been broken. God has kept his promises. Keep going here, Ned. Don't get me off anymore. It says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you received it, and it will be yours. Now, notice the next verse, verse 25, for those of you that have your Bible, my spiritual group here. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Faith will not work in an unforgiving heart. It won't work. Won't work in a bitter heart. You can be so spiritual in your mind you were born sleeping under a pew. Do you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? You could be, I've been around the church for, that's okay. If you have an unforgiving heart, faith won't work. And that's why Jesus, in teaching about the impossible, starts out with probably the most impossible thing that gets lodged in us. And that is, I can't love, I can't trust. I've been in the ministry 35 years. You don't think I got some horror stories? You don't think I could have my kids filled up with, boy, let me tell you, don't trust people. You don't think I have my litany of infamous people that have come up with their own con game spiritually? But you know what? I'm not a cynical person. For as many bad people as I've met, there's far more good, especially in church. And by taking the bait and becoming cynical, then I've let that devil win. Number four, our faith can increase, but it doesn't come by asking for it. Lord, would you just increase my faith while I sit here on this couch in between the plays at the commercial? Lord, I just need more faith. I mean, you're not going to get your faith increased by asking. Faith does not come by asking for it. Well, if I just hadn't happened in my life, so it must not be real. Faith actually, we can actually look in the scripture and say, there are things that we can actually do that God says, yes, it can increase. I mean, he rebuked people for little faith, and he commended people for great faith. Romans 4 says Abraham grew in faith. So if you can grow in faith, if you have little faith or great faith, that means is that not all faith, even though we may all start with a measure of it, it's what you do with what you have that is the difference. I mean, that's the parables of Jesus. Everybody gets some level of talents or some level of investment, and then he comes back to say, what did you do with what you have? Yes. Well, I didn't want to do anything because I, you know, these religious people. You know how people are, God. I decided, you know, all these crooked people in church. It's amazing how we can see the world and see what we think they're like, and many times it's a reflection of what we think really of ourselves. We project everybody else's crooked because we don't even trust ourselves. Because if everybody's a hypocrite, then where does that leave you and me? You might as well say amen. That's true whether you like it or not. Amen. Our faith can increase, but not by asking for it. We have to act on what God has told us to do. When Jesus talked about the mustard seed is literally the smallest seed. The smallest seed, and yet it grows. If you just Google mustard tree, it grows up into this big thing. So how can something so big come from something so small? And yet we plant the seed. You have to plant it. You have to do what God says. Faith, number one, comes by hearing. That's why the more we hear, In terms of faith, the more faith comes to us. Romans 10:17. The increase in wickedness has come as people have increased the hearing and seeing and speaking of evil. If you want to become an evil person, then here's the remedy, here's the recipe for great evil. Watch it, listen to it, talk about it, and just keep repeating that cycle. Keep watching, keep listening, keep speaking, keep hearing, keep speaking. Keep hearing evil and speaking evil and meditating on it, and eventually you will break out of whatever little nice person your parents made you to be, and you will become something where people will say, well, gosh, he was such a nice guy, or she was such a nice person. What happened? It's what happens on the inside. You hear enough, you see enough, and you speak it long enough, it's easy to see how someone can go into greater and greater wickedness. Well, let's just use that principle in the opposite. If you want to do great things for God, if you want great faith, then you have to hear more. Hear more, see more, speak more. And then let that cycle repeat. Act on what you, and then step out and act on it. Finally, people watch evil enough to where they're going to act it out. It's the same thing in the positive. You listen to God's word long enough, sooner or later, you're going to just act it out. And reach out and pray for somebody, or say something to somebody, or do something that you say, you know what? This act was prompted by what my faith is telling me to do. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. I'm starting to close. You know there's a difference in closing and starting to close. But again, I'm having a good time, so. Raining outside. Spurgeon says this. Now, this would have been written probably 1870. The great Calvinist Reformed preacher, Charles Spurgeon from London, that everybody thinks is, you know, this he is, was an amazing man. I named my last child after him, Charles Spurgeon Brooks, which he's not too happy about, but later when he learns, trying to figure out what Spurgeon's all about, I said, it's okay, it'll grow on you. Here's what Spurgeon says. Furthermore, if faith seems difficult, it is possible that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable you to believe if you hear very frequently and earnestly that which you were commanded to believe. We believe, Spurgeon says, goes on, we believe many things because we've heard them so often. Do you not find it so in common life that if you hear a thing 50 times a day, at last you come to believe it? Some men have come to believe very unlikely statements by this process. And therefore, I do not wonder that the good Spirit often blesses the method of often hearing the truth and uses it to work faith concerning that which is to be believed. As it is written, faith comes by hearing. So the reason why we don't seem to have enough faith is because what we're hearing out there far outweighs the little bit of faith we're hearing in here or wherever else we go. So, you know, you just say, when I go home, what am I listening to? When I go here, what am I listening to? And that's not to condemn us, but at least we ought to understand it. Just like if you go to a dietitian and they say, let me explain to you why you're gaining weight. If you eat this stuff, it's going to make you're not going to like what happens. So if you take something in spiritually wrong, no matter what you would like to become, what you're taking in is going to produce a negative result in here. So more than fasting your food, not saying you shouldn't do that, maybe there's another kind of fast that we need to think about for some of us in this room starting this new year in terms of what we're plugged into and where our information is coming from. Now, I have many other things to share with you, but you cannot bear them, as Jesus said. So let me close by saying this. The final thing of this parable is, once you've done all of this, like Jesus said, once a servant has done what they're supposed to do, they're not congratulated. He says, here's what you say. We're really unworthy servants. We've just done what you told us to do. And here's the corollary to that. That God wouldn't ask you to do something you really couldn't do, therefore commending you for some impossible thing. John, who knew Jesus on earth better than anyone that ever lived, even his own mother, said this. He says, This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John in the back toward the book of Revelation. In him is no darkness at all. He goes on to say, he who has his commandments and keeps them is the one who loves him. He who has his commandments and doesn't keep them is a liar. They don't love him. And then here's what he says. And his commandments are not burdensome. God isn't really asking us to do anything that really isn't. It's probably, haven't you learned? It's like I heard a person the other day that got caught cheating. Some students are telling us about a person in this elaborate cheating scheme. And my wife made the comment, if the person would have taken that energy and just studied, they would have passed. In other words, we spend so much energy trying to get out of what is God's calling us to do, rather than saying, look, the far easier path is just to do what he said. Here's what Deuteronomy says, and I'll close. Stand to your feet while I read this, and that way this will signal to us all that this is coming to an end. After Moses has been given, has given these commandments, he says, verse 11, Deuteronomy 30, for this commandment that I'm commanding you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word, this is the book of Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking to an Old Testament crowd after telling them the commandments of God. He says, this is not too difficult for you. It's not way up in heaven that somebody's got to come down and go up to heaven to get it, nor is it across the sea. But he says, but the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. We'll pick this up again on New Year's Eve, but when we hear something and we speak those words, it's literally like the wheel on a car. We're now turning. You see, James says the tongue is like a little rudder. And so the direction of our lives really comes down to the things that we're meditating on, hearing, and speaking and agreeing with. And we can change the direction. We're not some hopeless people that are on, like when I was a kid and I got my first horse, my dad didn't tell me how cheap this horse was. And that's because this horse, no one could do anything with a horse. And he just plopped me on the top of it. And that horse took me wherever it wanted to go. First thing it did was it went down the side of a fence to try to knock me off. And then that horse took me out into the middle of a pond to drown me. My horse, this crazy horse, took me out into the water. Until I learned that there was something in my hand that I could do with that horse, and I could turn that horse. And sometimes it wasn't cruelty, but I had to lean pretty hard to make that horse not go by that fence. You see, we're not just sitting on in our lives. I can't help what I'm doing. I'm just out of control. There's something else that's got me. Oh, I'd like to come over here, but I can't. No, no, you have control. There's something you and I can do. And that's why, yes, our faith is going to increase. We're going to need it. Amen. But we got enough to get started. Lord, thank you today for your word. Lord, we stand, all of us, starting with me, under the gaze of your word. No one, this is not something that I'm saying from some mountaintop of untouchable experience. But Lord, we're all pilgrims here today, wanting to learn to live by faith, wanting to learn more about you, wanting to take what we know to change the world around us so that we're not overcome by the evil and the despair out there. Listen, it's really not the world out there that's our problem. It's the world inside of us. Once we can harness the inner world, the outer world has to respond. Jesus could calm the storm on the physical level, on the outside, because of the peace that he had in his own heart. Lord, grant us today, grant my brothers and sisters the kind of peace and confidence and joy. Lord, you've given us this kind of faith so that we can be relationally unified and harmonized. Lord, we don't have to be bitter against anybody. Lord, even people that have done us so wrong that they deserve to be in jail, that doesn't mean that we have to live our lives carrying bitterness about that situation. We can release it. Lord, we don't have to somehow drink the poison we hope kills someone else and it ends up killing us, which is exactly what bitterness is. It's a poison we drink thinking it's going to hurt others and it just takes us out. Minister team, come down front. I'm don't even know how to stop, Pastor James. Come up in your nice purple coat and help me. Looking so New Year's. I'm looking so good.
Come on, ministry team, come down. I mean, obviously, this is the word we needed. Who was impacted by the word of God? Who was impacted? That's the preaching that I get in car rides and everything all day long. So that's the frequency. That's what's going in my ears. That's what's going in my and I get opportunity to speak that word back. First person that ever told me the reason that you're gaining weight, James, is because you eat. you called it a pound of cashews, but it's just a handful now.
It was a revelation that what you thought was kind of a diet food, pretty fat, and I just was trying to help you, you know. But I have my own stuff. Trust me, brother. I'm in no position to preach that today.
Yeah, I thought I thought it was a good, because it was raw. It was good, so I would eat this much. He said, no, that's 5,000 calories. Anyway, whatever you need today, we're here to pray for you. But obviously what God felt we needed was the word. And sitting under the preached word of God, the raw word of God, what you're going to get at Bethel is the word over and over again and over and over again. That's what having a bishop of our church continuously reminding us and bringing us back to this point of faith. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless your people as we leave this place, but not your presence. Keep us in the center of your will and in your word, walking in your way, walking according to your will, not doing crazy things, but taking a smaller step towards you in the Bible, in our giving, in our discipline. Thank you, God, that we're going home to forgive.
Yep.
Forgive. Let it go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. We love you.